Blessings to everyone present here this morning. And a welcome to our visitors. We see quite a few of you out there who aren't normally here every Sunday. And we're glad you're here and trust that you can continue to be blessed with the Word of God. We know one who is able to meet every need present here today, don't we? Amen. Lord Jesus himself. And so we're here this morning. We heard about worship. We're here to worship him, and we're here to honor him. We're here to serve him, and we're here to promote him to the world around us. I've titled the message this morning, Ashamed of the Gospel of Christ, with a question mark. And if you want to turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 1, you know where this comes from. The text is in verse 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And I'll start reading here in verse 14, Romans chapter 1. And he begins here by saying, I am a debtor, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians. And why did he say that? Why did he say, I'm a debtor to the Greeks and to the barbarians? The Greeks, of course, were the intellectuals. They were the civilized and the learned people of Paul's day. And the barbarians were the uncivilized. But he says, I'm a debtor to both. As I think of that here this morning, in regards to those of us who know the Lord Jesus as our Savior, we have been redeemed, we've been saved by his blood, by faith in his blood, we've been made righteous and justified by the blood of Jesus Christ, and we have the knowledge of Jesus in our life. We know what he can do, what he has done for us, and what he continues to do for us every day, and there's a world out there that doesn't have that. There's a lot of people out there that don't know about Jesus and they don't know about what he can do and they've never experienced him. We owe them something. Those who have been given much also owe much. And so that's what Paul is saying. We have a debt to the world around us. We have an advantage that they don't have. We have something to share with them that they need to know. We'll continue reading here. When I get to verse 16, let's just quote this all together. Verse 16, when we get there, it says, I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as is in me, as I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also, altogether, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. Now, what he is saying here, I think, partially, is that everyone has a seed that's been sown there when they reach the age of accountability and they understand good and evil, that there's a seed that's been sown there that is prepared or is there for the purpose of finding God and knowing right. Everyone knows that it's wrong to murder and that it's wrong to commit adultery. Those things are sins that are somehow inherent in our understanding of right and wrong. And when he says there that God is manifest in them, I think he is saying that there is a void there that only God can fill, and that the seed is already there in their heart to receive it. But they need to be shown, they need to be told how to fill that void. And so we are debtors to bring that message to those people, to those who are seeking. Not everyone is interested. The answer to the world's problems is Jesus. As we look at the world, we see the injustices, we see the deprivations, we see starvation, we see warfare, we see people suffering in poverty, all kinds of things that the world is dealing with as we look out there today. And there's not one of them that, if everybody would follow the teachings of Jesus and would receive Jesus, those problems would disappear. And we're here to proclaim that message to the world. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. You know, one thing that you can be assured of, and that is that if you present Jesus to someone who needs him, that you can present him with confidence, because he always does what he says he will do, and it works every time. It's not like somehow he will let you down and disappoint you. And it's amazing how many people's path to deliverance comes simply from reading the Bible. And that's why it's so important that we get the Bible out into the hands of the people of the world. Sending Bibles to China and to Iran and to many of those closed countries where the Bible is forbidden, North Korea. And why is it forbidden? Why do they consider it a dangerous book? It's because it changed the hearts and lives of people, and they're afraid of that. They want the people's allegiance to be to them and to their ideology and to their government. And so they see the Bible as a threat to that, and therefore it's banned. And it's because it's a powerful book. There's something about the Bible that is not true about any other book. And I remember an old man in Romania who used to sit on his little bench there like they do in the along the street. He would sit there on the bench and people would go by, and he was a career soldier. He had been in the military all his life. He was a World War II veteran, and he had seen combat. He was a we would have considered him probably a hardened man and maybe even a hopeless case. But one day someone handed him a Bible and he started to read it. He had never taken time to read it. He was not one of those gospel hardened who had rejected truth. But he was exposed to it maybe for the first time, I don't know. But he just started to read his Bible. And through the reading of the Bible, he came to a knowledge of his own need. And he wanted to be shown how to be saved. And he gave his heart to the Lord. He committed his life to the Lord. He was an old man by that time. And I remember the day of his baptism. He was in the hospital with pneumonia. And he said, I want to be baptized in the church. I don't want to be baptized here in the hospital. And so they brought him out. And he was in church Sunday morning. We baptized him there, and he went back to the hospital. And it was just several months later What happened when he gave his life to the Lord, he was living in a home where cursing and alcohol and tobacco was a common thing, and he just wanted to be in a place by himself with the Lord, where he could read his Bible and he could just commune with God without all that baggage to go with it. And so they had a little room off to the side of the garage attached to the house, and they fixed this room up for him, put a bed in, a stove, and made it nice. And there he was. There's where we would visit him. And the last time that I was there, he was in bed, and he was basically on his deathbed. And the question came again. Can God really save a man like me? He said, I have seen and I have done terrible things. He said, they put a gun in my hands, and he said, I used it. He said, I don't know what all I'm responsible for. I don't know what all I'm guilty of. But of course, we assured him that no one is beyond the reach of God, and that it is his faith that counts, not his past, that those things are under the blood. And so just a few days later, his daughter would come out and check on him, and at night, just to make sure he's okay. A few days later, she went out to check on him, crossed over into his room, and he was there laying on the bed. And she said when she came in, he opened his eyes, and he lifted up his hands, and three times he said, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Which is the Romanian word for Jesus. And she said that he put his hands back down, and she went. She saw he was okay, and she went back. And when she came again in the morning to check on him, he was gone. And so what I'm saying here is, you know, it was the Bible. It was the Word of God that someone shared with him. And you know, along with that, I think people can be saved simply by reading the Bible. But along with that, there need to be those who are willing to and able to explain and to show people how to live the Christian life. We have that pattern throughout the scripture. And so then the question comes to you and I as debtors to both Greek and barbarian, wise and unwise. Would I be able to do that? Would I be able to help someone? Would I be able to explain, to show them the way to peace and to what the Christian life consists of and how to find it? We go to Acts chapter 8, and you'll recognize that as the scripture that talks about the Ethiopian eunuch. And I'm just going to read the story. And one of the reasons I'm preaching this message is because we can become so wrapped up in our everyday lives and in the life of the church and what goes on here and all those things that we forget, we could forget, and we could neglect this debt that we owe to the world around us. I think an outward focus is much better than an inward focus, unless it's the kind of focus that examines our life and our heart to see, make sure that we're right on the right track with God. Here in Acts chapter 8, I'm going to read starting from verse 26. And this is the account of the Ethiopian eunuch. And the verse previous to this says that the gospel was being preached in many villages of Samaria. And you remember that the Samaritans had no dealings with the Jews. And the Jews hated the Samaritans, and Samaritans hated the Jews. So what were they doing in Samaria? Well, you also remember how Jesus related to the Samaritans. You know, we have the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, and she and those in her village got to have a firsthand message from the Lord himself, and they believed on him. And we have the disciples going with Jesus and passing through and looking for a place to stay for the night, and they were rejected. And they said, the disciples said, "Shall we call down fire from heaven?" And the Lord said, "You don't know what spirit you're of. I came to save men's lives, not to destroy them." I think we need to, it's good for us to remember that today as well. You know, we certainly, as we look at the bulk of the evangelical churches and the God and country concepts and the applause of dropping fire from heaven onto the Samaritans today, the Gazans and the Palestinians. You know, those things are in God's hand, and God knows why he allows them. But it's not in our place. Our place is to present Jesus. We have the answer. And it's not bombs and bullets. All right, we'll start here with Acts chapter 8. Verse 26. "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of Ethiopia, of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. He was returning and sitting in his chariot, reading Isaiah the prophet. When the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scriptures which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare this his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found in Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. He was a man who had a portion of scripture, and he was reading it. He didn't understand. And you know, God sent a busy man who was busy preaching in Samaria. And all those people and all those crowds that were coming out to listen, and God took Philip and took him out there and showed him this one man in the desert who was seeking truth. You know, who is he talking about? And Philip took him from that very scripture and preached to him Jesus. Could we do the same? You know, we can freely share the things of God and the way of God and the way to God without fear. What is it that brings, that silences us? Our text says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. What is it that closes our mouths and causes us to spurn the opportunities that we have? Maybe there's several things. Maybe we are ashamed. Maybe we don't really know what we're talking about. Maybe we haven't really experienced the power of God. Maybe we don't even have enough to allow us to bow our heads to pray in a public place, so in a restaurant, before we eat our food, because we're ashamed that someone might see us. And maybe it goes even a lot further than that. Shame can be the result of simply not knowing. You know, if we don't read our Bibles, if we don't spend time in the Word of God ourselves and study it and try to understand it, we won't have a lot to offer to those who are seeking. So that's one thing that causes us to be silent. But what about our daily walk? You know, every believer in Jesus Christ, every believer in God needs to be walking with God, right? And we walk with God every day. And we pray. And we read his word. And we're God conscious. And we face situations in life that test our faith. And we are tried. And we sometimes wonder, where is God? And then God reveals himself to us. He delivers us. He meets our need, you know, and we become stronger. We experience what it means to walk with God. Doesn't mean it's an easy life, but it's a life of blessing and reward. And we can say with confidence, you know, this is what God is doing with me and for me, and he can do the same thing for you. If we're experiencing a life of defeat and wondering if victory is even possible, you know, what do we have to offer? We need to be living lives of victory. We can be either a question mark or an exclamation point for the Lord. And that's within the grasp of all of us, from the youngest believer to the oldest. You know, people shouldn't have to wonder, is he or isn't she? You know, where are you? We should be an exclamation point for the Lord. talks a lot about faith here in the book of Romans. And along with faith, when faith is exercised and faith is rewarded, even when before it's rewarded, maybe, there is that element of praise that goes along with faith. And we talk about faith and praise services. They go together. We have the, just on over here, another 8 chapters to the 16th chapter of Acts. We have here the account of Paul and Silas. In verse 22, it starts, Acts 16:22. And we know the story, how this damsel was following them she was acknowledging at least that they were, she said, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And of course, they cast out the spirit that was causing her to have this ability to tell fortunes and to be a soothsayer. And the people that she was working for were upset, and they ended up reporting Paul and Silas. And in verse 22, it says, the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake. So that the foundation of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in the house. And he took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. When he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Now here were Paul and Silas, and Paul had heard this voice when he was over in Asia, and he was planning to go up into Bithynia and up in that area where Peter later mentions, but the Spirit forbade him. And there was a man, he had a vision, a man from Macedonia was standing before him and said, come to Macedonia and help us. And Paul said he was obedient to the vision, to that heavenly vision. He immediately went not to the tiniest little village in Macedonia, but he went to the chief city of Macedonia. He just jumped right in there and was obedient to that vision that he had received. And he was doing what God asked him to do, and now this. You know, there they were with their feet in the stocks, their backs bleeding, and in the dark of night. And they began to sing and to pray and to praise the Lord. And it was after that that the earthquake took place and all the rest of the story that I just read. But God has ways of testing our faith, and he has ways of refining us and ways of perfecting us and increasing our faith. You know, one of the best ways to increase your faith is to let God try your faith and just show you what he's willing and able to do. When we went to Romania that first year, and we had our bank account stolen, our vehicle stolen, and we were both sick with hepatitis. And I carried my wife into the car to take her to the hospital because she was too weak to walk, and her life was saved there. The thought never came to me that, are we where God wants us to be? People were asking, are you going to go back home now? But it was after that people began to set up and take notice, and people began to come to the Lord, and the church began to fill up. And our faith was tested and tried, but God was faithful. Those were good days. And those were days when God proved himself. And he says there in Malachi, you know, he challenges them there to prove me and to see if I won't fill your storehouses with all the good things. Well, another thing, there's two other things that kind of go together, and that is our hope in Jesus and our ability to glorify him. Now, hope maketh not ashamed, the Bible says. And a lively hope, or a living hope, is the kind of faith and trust and hope in God that isn't just depending on good things that might happen to us. But the lively hope that the Bible talks about is a hope that brings us to the place where it's just as though it had already happened, even though it hasn't yet. It's that real. And the hope that we can have of eternal life is an assurance that the circumstances that we're in that cannot take away from us. And so, what are we going to do when we get to heaven? According to the book of Revelation, we're going to glorify God, aren't we? We're going to praise him. We're going to magnify him. And if we have that living hope and are experiencing that today, if we have that assurance that we are a child of the King, the glorifying starts now. We can begin to glorify him now. And so that hope that we have is based on Calvary. It's not based, if we look at our own shortcomings and failures and struggles and defeats, we can become discouraged. But the hope that we have is based on the work of Christ on Calvary. I'm going to read here from Romans chapter 5. We've had this in our Sunday school lesson not that long ago. Just a few things I want to bring out here. In Romans chapter 5, the first five verses, he says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, I want to stop here just a little bit. We had this morning in our Sunday school lesson, I counted at least seven times the word righteousness used. And those two words, the word justified or justification and righteousness, are two very common words found in the book of Romans. The word justified, if you look at the original Greek, it means to be made righteous. And to be made righteous, he compares it to the righteousness of God here in our lesson, our Sunday school lesson today. And as we look at the book of Revelation, we see the saints there dressed in those white robes. They were typifying the righteousness of the saints. And they were made white by the blood of the Lamb. They were without spot. And that's what God does for us when it says here, being justified or being made righteous by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have been made righteous. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And standing in grace speaks of a continuous need of grace. When we stand in grace, we are experiencing grace. We're experiencing it every day. It's not just a one-time thing, but it's something that we depend on and experience daily. We stand in grace and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Hope maketh not ashamed. We glory in tribulations. Why do we glory in tribulations? It's because of the refining work. It says tribulation worketh patience. And, you know, when we face a tribulation, we have the prerogative to make a decision. We can become bitter or we can become better. We can allow it to refine us or we can give up. Say, what's the use trying? It's too hard. But it says, tribulation worketh patience or endurance. How do we know how strong we are unless we face trials and tests? How does God know whose side we're on? You know, it takes more than words. It takes a life of dedication and commitment and walking with God. Hope maketh not ashamed. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. It goes together. Why do we hesitate to declare all the counsel of God? Talking about, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. The gospel of Christ includes more than just saying, I believe in Jesus. It includes a lot more than that. It includes all the teachings of Jesus. And when he told us to go into the world and preach the gospel, He told us to teach them all things that I've declared to you. And, you know, some of those things are not popular in our day. They're kind of counterculture. Christianity forms its own culture. And it is in contrast to the culture and the traditions of this world. Christianity has its own traditions. And these are teachings that we don't need to apologize for. We don't need to be ashamed of them. It's the best life. You can recommend it to anyone. The doctrine of non-resistance. You know, a lot of people have been tested by that. And those who refuse to take up arms have been called yellow-bellied cowards. But really, what takes more courage? To go with the tide of the world or to stand where the Lord draws the line? And there are so many things that we could think of, you know. Are we ashamed to declare all the counsel of God? Paul says he is not ashamed there in Acts 20. When he was talking to the Ephesian elders there just before he left to go to Jerusalem. He says there, "Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." Even those things that ran counterculture in his day. And we see there where Jesus, or where Paul, oftentimes stood in public and preached and taught, and the responses that came as a result of that. Some positive and some not so positive. You know, he talks about Ephesus. He spent quite a few years there in Ephesus. And we don't actually have the story or the account of this, but he says he fought with the wild beasts at Ephesus. And when we stood there in that amphitheater where this no doubt happened, it was interesting just to think, you know, here he was. What was he fighting with, a hippopotamus or a lion or a tiger or some other, whatever it was? He said he fought with the wild beasts in Ephesus. And he said, you know, if there's no hope in Jesus, what's the point? And standing there in front of the ruins of that old library, the second largest library in the ancient world there in Ephesus. And there is where they brought the books. What was it? 20,000 something worth of books there that were brought and burned, a huge bonfire. Witchcraft and all those kind of things that people were believing in those days. And his preaching brought that kind of a reaction. Do we feel constrained to apologize for some of the practices that we have, some of the doctrines that we believe? Are we able to defend them and to explain the biblical principle behind it? The Christian woman's veiling. And non-conformed attire, you know? These are doctrines that many of our forefathers were banished their property confiscated, and they were driven out of their homes and their lands because of their beliefs in these things. They felt it was important, and or they faced imprisonment and those kind of things for simply a few different doctrines and practices that were not received or accepted by general Christianity back in those in the days of the Reformation. Persecuted by both Protestants and Catholics. Where do we stand today when it comes to involvement in politics? You know, we can get pretty opinionated. Who's right and what's right and all of these kind of things. And I don't think it's totally wrong to discuss politics, but how involved do we get? You know, where is the answer? Where does the answer lie? I believe that God uses men to accomplish his will. He uses men to answer. He can use ungodly men to answer the prayers of godly people. We are called to pray for our government and to not speak evil of kings and those in authority. We're supposed to pray for them. But what about voting and putting men in offices that we think will be the best? And involvement in local politics and all of that. You know, we are of a different kingdom, and we're not ashamed to be a part of that kingdom, and we're not ashamed to let people know that we are members of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not God and country people. We are living in a new dispensation, a new era, a new age. I'm going to turn to Colossians chapter 2, just for a few verses there. Again, Paul had to deal with both the Judaizers of his day and also the secular authorities and the cultures of the world of his time. The Jews were actually a very small part of that. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 4, it says, "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." And here this Colossian people, the Bible doesn't really say, it doesn't tell us that Paul actually ever visited Colossae, although it was in the part of Asia Minor where he would have traveled, and it was like within sight of Laodicea and Hierapolis, which were nearby cities, maybe 20 miles away. But there seemed to be, Paul seemed to have a special knowledge and a special appreciation for the Colossian people. He says, "Though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of my faith in Christ." Now, what kind of order was he talking about there? We said, you know, the Christianity has a culture of its own. And the Colossian church was outstanding in the fact that Christianity had obviously changed their culture. And there was an order there that was different than surrounding society. Talks about the steadfastness of their faith. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. So, just believing is not enough, is it? Just saying, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, is not enough. But he says, as ye have therefore received Jesus, Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Rooted, built up in him, established in the faith. Not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Are you really established in the faith? Can you stand up for and defend the Bible principles that are clearly taught in Scripture? Are they a part of your life? Do you live it? Rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. When you're abounding therein with thanksgiving, are you saying, do I really have to do that? Is that really necessary and important? I don't think so. You know, there's something to be said for simple, conscientious living. And, you know, there are those people who are always pushing the boundaries and always looking for more liberty and just more expression for the flesh, and just really not very content in their Christian life. But here he says that he commends them for their order, and he says they commends them for being established in the faith, and he says abounding therein with thanksgiving. Just simple, conscientious living. I don't want to be a question mark. I want to be an exclamation point for the Lord. May God help us to be that. Not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. People aren't generally ashamed of power. Maybe we need to be experiencing more of the power. Maybe it's because we're not willing to step out in faith as much as we ought to. But God is faithful.